Welcome back. You're listening to Cross the Border. That's the name of this program. And we're continuing our study in the scripture here. We're going through the scriptures chapter by chapter, book by book, and verse by verse. And going to get a full view, well-rounded view of what the scripture actually tells us as we go through all of it. And a complete picture is something that you can really get no other way, a good understanding. You get a bigger picture of the Word of God, a fuller understanding when you read the whole thing. And I suggest that everyone who is able to sit at home, you know, spend an hour a day or even a couple hours a week. Say, have a couple nights, just Wednesday nights and Sunday or Saturday nights, take a couple nights a week and just read out loud to your family, such as you have, even if it's just you by yourself. And reading out loud does make some difference, I think. Personally, I like doing it, and especially I get to do it on the air here. And I feel like it really makes a difference. If you can read to someone else, that always helps. We're in Luke, let's see, where did we leave off? I forgot to mark. Oh, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Okay, we read that. We're in verse 18. Take heed therefore how ye hear, and whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Now, this in context of some 100-fold increasing. We're all born into this world, and we all have good in our life. And the scripture says that all good things come from God. And many people, the self-righteous, who feel that they don't need God or they don't really have time for him, they comfort themselves with sayings like, I'm a good man. Certainly I'll go to heaven when I die. And they start talking about how good they are, and especially compared to other people who are, and you know, there's always really bad examples out there that can make anyone look good. But that's called self-righteousness, like you're going to make it to heaven when you die because of your own goodness. Well, you have no goodness. The goodness that you have is a gift from God, and that's why you seemeth to have it. So whosoever hath not, from him which shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. So if you don't increase by bringing forth good fruit, as depicted here in the parable of the sower, if you don't have an increase from our Heavenly Father, from his word, an increase in righteousness, if you're just going to ride on the good gift of God, which he gives to all men. Yes, our Heavenly Father is wonderful. He is good. He gives good things to all men, even the most wicked men on earth, the most despicable men on earth have good things in their life, and there are good things about them. Just ask their mothers. Yes, sometime there was something good about him. There's something good about everything. And all that good is a gift of God, because without that gift of our Heavenly Father, of good things in our lives, and if we were left totally to our depraved condition of corruption that we're born into, that we inherited from our great-great-great-great-grandfather Adam because of the fall, life would be totally unbearable if there was no good thing. So our Heavenly Father gives good gifts to all men. And it's those men who take the good that God has given them and don't increase it, but just they attribute it to themselves. It's from them. It's those that he's talking about here, that from him shall be taken even that which he seemeth to have. Then came to him his mother and his brethren, and could not come at him for the press. So I guess, the family come out to see how the boy is doing, Yahshua, the brother, and of course his mother came out, and they couldn't get near him. And it was told him by certain, which said, "Thy mother and thy brethren stand without desiring to see thee." And he answered and said to them, "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." What's he saying? He's just taking advantage of an opportunity here. One, not to be identified as just being one of a certain family as other families of the earth, but an opportunity to say, "Hey, you are my family." If he said, "My mother and my brethren are these which hear the word of God and do it." So, there you go. Do it. You want to be part of his family? Do it. Hear the word of God and do it. If you hear it and you don't do it, it's like many, many thousands of people have gone to these so-called crusades, and they heard a message, and they were moved emotionally, and they went down the aisle, some of them with tears streaming down their cheeks, and they heard the word, and they were assured that they were going to go to heaven when they died, but guess what? They didn't do it. That's right, they just plain did not do it. So they're not part of his family. Because everyone who enters into his kingdom and endures to the end is part of his family. Everyone says to the Heavenly Father with a heart's cry, they cry out, "I only want to do the things that please you." They indeed are a child of God. And he indeed is their father. They are part of the family. They are doing it. Okay, so do it. Hear the word of God and do it. Now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples, and he said to them, "Let us go over to the other side of the lake." And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And you can imagine. Apparently he needed a power nap. Here's a man who spends a lot of time practically, probably a lot of the night in prayer, and then he's pressed with crowds and continually ministering, having throngs so large that his mother and his brethren can't even get near him. So he falls asleep on the ship as they go over to the other side. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled and were in jeopardy. So water began to fill the boat. And it says they were in jeopardy. And they came to him and awoke him, saying, "Master, Master, we perish. We're all going to die." And then he arose and rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was calm. And he said to them, "But where is your faith?" And they, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, "What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and water, and they obey him." You'd think they'd have a clue by now, but, I wasn't there. I wasn't one of them, so I guess, reading the story from here and from my position, I just think, wow, you'd think they'd have a clue by now that this is no ordinary man. But they say, "What manner of man is this? For he commandeth even the winds and the water, and they obey him." And they arrived in the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. Now, who is the Gadarenes? The inhabitant, a town east of Jordan, an inhabitant of Gadara, Gadarene. And let's get a clue here. Yahshua said, "I have not come but to the children of Israel." This is the 70th week, and he's in it. The beginning of his ministry was the beginning of the 70th week. We're still in the time determined for the children of Israel. And when Yahshua said, "I have not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel," well, he was agreeing with the prophet that they were still in the 70th week. Now, I have a question for those people that hold to the futurist doctrine that the 70th week was juxtaposed often to the future. The 69th week, after the 69th week came the Messiah. If he wasn't in the 69th week, And the 70th week is off in the future somewhere, 2000 years and plus counting now. What week was Yahshua, was Jesus in? What week was it when he was present? And why did he say, I have not come but to the house of Israel, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel? Why did he say that? If he was not in the time that would determine for thy people, as spoken to by Daniel the prophet? What time, what week was it? Was it the, is there a week in between? And another question I have for all of those who hold to the doctrine, the futurist doctrine, that the 70th week is juxtaposed off into the future, as I say, 2,000 years plus 2,000 years and counting, some unknown period in the future. We don't know when it's going to happen, but we're all sure that he's coming soon. But it's not the 70th week yet. Nope. Got to have that. And that's where the 7-year tribulation period comes from. Not from the scripture. It's, anyway, it's all in the future's fantasy. But what year was he in? And another question I have, if the 70th week is juxtaposed off into the future, 2,000 years and counting, what are all the weeks in between called? Wouldn't it be called something else besides the 70th week? You know, and where do you get your authority in scripture for putting weeks in? And I love all these gaps. Every time I turn around, I find a new gap in somebody's theory. Gap theories, yes. Gaps all over the place. I was looking into the Nebuchadnezzar's dream image from Daniel chapter 2, and lo and behold, someone put a gap in there too. You know, did you know that in Daniel's image there was a gap? You know, I've read it over and over, and I've read it, you know, probably 100 times, chapter 2 at least. And I never saw that gap until I looked at, I was researching on the internet. I was looking for a good image, you know, that someone had drawn up, and I found one with a gap. Yes, they love their gaps because they get to fill them with whatever they want. That's right. Oh, I got something. I made something up and it don't fit in. Where can I put a gap to so I can fit my whatever it is in there, whatever their agenda is. So anyway, back to our verse here. So they arrived. They went over the water and he rebuked the winds and the water. They arrived in the country of the Gadarenes, which is over against Galilee. And so we know that he's still in Israel, and he's visiting the cities of Israel, because he has not come but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he went forth to the land, and there met him out of the city a certain man which had devils long time and wore no clothes, so neither abode in any house but in the tombs. So here's a man who runs out of the graveyard, where all the sepulchers are in the tombs, and he's naked running around. He's kind of like, he's kind of crazy, and he's got demons, right? You've met these people, haven't you? Well, I've met a few that I'm pretty sure had a few devils in them, a few demons possessed, but they don't run around naked too much. They usually chase them down, get the men in white suits to take them away and lock them up until they learn how to keep their clothes on, hopefully anyway. So when he saw Yahshua, he cried out and fell down before him with a loud voice, saying, "What have I to do with thee, Yahshua, Son of God, Son of the Most High? I beseech thee, torment me not." So you got something going on in the spiritual realm here. These demons that have possession of this man, crying out to the Messiah, seeing him for who he is, the judge of the living and the dead, and the judge of every spirit. For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For oft times it caught him, and he was kept bound with chains and in fetters. And he broke the bands and was driven. So it looks like the men in the white suits did come, and they chained him up to keep him from running around and doing whatever it was he was doing. And he was driven of the devil into the wilderness. And when, and Jesus asked him, saying, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Legion," because many devils were entered into him. And they besought him that he would not command them to go out into the deep. So these demons are afraid that, they're going to be cast out. And, I guess into the deep is referring to the water there. And there was there a herd of many swine feeding on the mountain. And they besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them. And he suffered them. There's a, the word suffer means to let. Let us enter into the swine. This legion of demons is saying to Yahshua. And he said, okay, you can go into the swine. Now, if there was a herd of sheep up there, do you think he would have consented to that? I think not. And to Israel, what are they doing with a herd of swine in Israel? Something wrong with that. The point is here, now if Yahshua had allowed the herd, the demons to go into a herd of sheep, he would have been injuring somebody. He would have been breaking God's law, but he wouldn't do that. So he allowed them to go into the swine because the swine were against the law. It was against the law for Israel to herd swine, to eat them. And of course, what were they doing with these swine? You could imagine that they were sacrificing them to idols because they certainly weren't bringing them into the temple. So there was a herd of swine feeding on the mountain. They besought him that he would suffer them to enter into them, and he suffered them. And then went the devils out of the man and entered into the swine. And it doesn't look like the swine liked it very much because the herd ran violently down a steep place into the lake and were choked. That means they all drowned. That's King James English for they drowned. They were choked. When they that fed them saw what was done, they fled. So you had your swine herders out there. They fled and went and told it in the city and in the country. So they ran back to town and said, "Hey man, this guy came over here and he caused our swine to run down and die and drown in the lake there." And they went out to see what was done. And it probably wasn't a pretty sight, all those dead hogs floating in the lake there. But anyway, and for all of you who may be wondering, because you don't know, what am I talking about? Well, let me tell you something. If you got your on your computer there, you go to YouTube and you enter into the YouTube search engine and just enter into worm and brain. Just enter those two words in, and you'll be astounded at what can be found in the body. And they rightly attribute it to uncooked pork. And our Heavenly Father, for the good of his people, he gave them dietary laws for their own good. And, of course, now people say today, they say, well, we know better now, because we know that if you char the pork to black coal, that no, they just say if you cook it at a certain degree, that, but somehow, you know, you might at one time in your life get some that's a little undercooked. And then there are a lot of people that they've tested and they found that the trichina, that worm, can live at very high heat. And you have to so thoroughly cook the pork that it may be unedible. But anyway, our Heavenly Father, he told us that we shouldn't eat certain things. He said not to eat scavenger meats. And he goes down the list and he tells you what kind of sea creatures you're not. And they're all bottom feeders and scavengers. And some of them are not, like we're not to eat horses and some other animals, like we're not to eat dogs. Dogs are pretty much scavengers, so. But for our own health, for our own safety. And you know what? You know what that means? Let me tell you what that means. It doesn't mean that God, that our Heavenly Father wants to deprive you of the wonderful taste of bacon in the pan. No, what he's telling you is that you can eat everything else on the whole earth if you can bear it, you know? But these are the things you're not supposed to eat. But people eat them anyway, and they suffer in their flesh. And you can see that, the worm. And now this woman, the worm got in her brainstem and she started having blackout problems and stuff. But you know what the problem is? That most of them don't affect you like that, where you go and you search it out. That most people will just suffer their whole lives with perhaps wormen's other parts of their body and their brain and never understand what's going to them. And then they'll go to the allopathic witch doctors who will believe that you just think it's just an illusion. It's just, you know, you're just making it up. Or they'll attribute it to something else, the symptoms. And then they'll give you drugs for that. And then, of course, then after you take those drugs and destroy your liver or whatever it is that the drugs destroy, they've got more drugs for that. And they'll bilk you for the rest of your life until you're finally dead and they've drained every dime out of you. But that's the way the world gives you forgiveness for your neglect of his dietary laws. I like the Heavenly Father's health plan much better. I use wisdom and I use common sense and I use his law for my diet. And hey, I enjoy my good health. That's right. His health plan is much better than all of those. And I don't have to pay, you know, thousands of dollars a year because I'm worried about cancer or all of these unknown things that might happen, all these mysterious diseases that may overtake my body, and I'm living in fear. No, I'm living in faith that if I do his word that I hear and I do, that I can trust in him, and I don't have to live my life in fear and worry. Okay, we'll be back in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere.